Hi, friends. Speaking of Wednesday nights, I want to tell you about the Wednesday night Bible study returning September 19th. Each Wednesday, we will meet together in this room and dive deep into the scriptures. These are in-depth studies. We'll take a passage, we'll look at its history, its context, grammar and syntax of the original language. It will be a little more academic than what we might do at our weekend services. But as we dive deep, we look for how it applies to our life. So we use this saying, we don't simply work through the Bible, we allow the Bible to work through us. And this season of the Wednesday night Bible study, I think, is going to be a very personal time for us. I've spent a lot of time thinking and praying about what we should study together this year, and here's what we're doing. This year we will study the Psalms. The book of Psalms is perhaps the most loved book of the Old Testament. I've cherished the book my whole life. It's a very personal book to me. As I was thinking about it this morning, I realized perhaps no single book of the Bible has had more influence on my prayers and my conversations with God than that book. And it's not just because of the beauty of its poetry, it's because of its application to life. We're going to read some really honest prayers, folks. You may not be familiar with all of the Psalms. We're going to look at the different types of Psalms, and some of the Psalms aren't what you think. They're not those happy, clappy Psalms that are about tambourines and cymbals. Some of these Psalms are dark. Some of these Psalms are written by people who are really struggling and really doubting. So we're going to look at all of these Psalms this year. Taken together, they bring every circumstance and every emotion before God. It's for that reason that so many generations of women and men have clung to these beautiful prayers. If you are interested in looking at some of these texts and some of these prayers for yourself, or if you're looking for a new discipline, a new practice that will help you grow closer to God, I want you to think about joining us September 19th, 6:30 p.m. We'll cover an introduction of the Psalms and look at one Psalm that evening. Also, if you're 20, 30-something, join us after the Bible study each Wednesday for after hours. This is where we break up into small groups and study that evening's Psalm. It's a great way to get to know some other folks within our community. There is a lot going on Wednesdays this fall, and we don't want you to miss out. So September 19th, put it on your calendar. Today, we continue our weekend study of the Gospel of Luke. This message today brings us to the end of chapter 7. Why don't we take a moment and pray together, shall we? God, we pause to quiet our hearts. We invite you to speak. We invite you to use this powerful story to shape who we are and how we interact with one another. May the truth of the text sink deep into our souls. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Years ago, I borrowed an idea from John Ortberg and gave you a pop quiz on etiquette. Today, I'm giving a follow-up. I want to know how well-mannered you are. For my research, I went straight to the authority on the subject, Emily Post, whose name has become synonymous with good manners over the last 100 years. Now, everyone, sit up straight, both feet on the ground, and focus your attention on the screen. There will be six questions in this quiz. Question number one. When should one begin eating the main course at a formal dinner with eight or more guests? A, after the host is served. B, after the host lifts his or her fork. C, after three or more people are served. D, after arrival, help yourself in the kitchen. Any of you know the answer? The answer is C. Look it up. Question number two. If you are hosting a formal dinner and you overcook the meal, what should you do? A, pretend everything is fine and serve the meal. B, apologize to your guests and serve the meal. C, reschedule the dinner party for another evening. D, laugh and order pizza. You know the answer?
D.
The answer is D, my friend. Look it up. Yeah. How's that for manners? Yeah. Rock on. Question number three. When writing a thank you note, you should always A, ask how much they spent on you. B, avoid catchphrases typical of your everyday speech. C, underline words and use exclamation points to give emphasis when desired. Or D, avoid the use of contractions such as don't or can't. What does the 18th edition of Emily Post etiquette say? The answer is C. It's okay to underline an occasional word or use an exclamation point. Not making this up, folks. Question number four. When finding seats at a theater and you enter a row full of patrons who are already seated, you should A, shuffle to your seat with your backside to the people already seated. B, shuffle to your seat while facing the people already seated. C, anticipate those seated to stand as you pass by. D, enter the row without apology because such inconveniences are expected. What is the answer? The answer is A. I know! We went to the theater on our anniversary last month. I did not do this correctly. I feel terrible. I feel I owe my fellow theater patrons a note of apology with exclamation points and underlined words. Question number five. At a dinner party, if your food is too hot and a cold beverage doesn't bring you relief, you should know. Do you understand the question? You take the food. It's in your mouth. What do you do? A, politely excuse yourself from the table. B, courteously spit the food into your napkin and conceal it in your lap. C, spit the food into a utensil and put it on the edge of your plate. Or D, seek legal action against the party's host. You guys, the answer is C. Hostile too, aren't you? Yeah, no, look it up, look it up. Okay, I've got one more question. There may be redemption, but I doubt it. In fact, I gave this a similar quiz years ago to you, and this is a question I gave to you at that time. Most of you failed miserably at the answer to this question, but I'm going to give you one more shot at it. You ready? Question number six. According to Emily Post, how should you refer to me, a minister, in casual conversation? Letter A, Reverend Champ. Letter B, Pastor Troy. Letter C, Troy. Letter D, Most Blessed and High Reverend T. L. Champ. In our church culture, either C or D is acceptable. Throughout history, all cultures have had rules of etiquette. Every society has rules about how we eat with one another, how we greet one another. The story we'll look at today in Luke is a story of a woman who breaks about every rule of etiquette in her culture. We'll begin reading in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Throughout Luke's gospel, the Pharisees have kept a wary eye on Jesus. But at this point in Luke's story, not everyone's mind is made up. The Pharisee here in chapter 7 seems to be on the bubble. So he invites Jesus to his home as a guest in order to gather more data about the character of this rabbi. Luke says that they reclined at the table. That was the normal posture of eating at a formal dinner in ancient Palestine. So you got to picture this. Each guest would lie on their side, prop themselves up near a low table with their feet angled out away from the food. Another thing you should know about meals in the ancient Near East, a banquet like this was rarely a public affair, or it was rarely a private affair. Houses were open to the public. So an uninvited guest could come in and observe the dinner from the perimeter of the room. That means anyone could walk in, even unwanted people. Verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there. And she wasn't really a party crasher, but neither was she an expected guest. There's a Greek word Luke uses. It doesn't show up in this English translation. Here's an older translation. He says, behold, a woman came in. Oh, not just any woman. When she walks into the room, her reputation precedes her. This is a sinful woman. We don't know what made her sinful, but everyone in the town sure did. And it seems likely it was prostitution. Can you imagine the reaction of the other guests at her arrival? She came? Why did she come? What is she doing here? Luke makes clear, she came with an agenda. She came because of the dinner guest. Verse 37, she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume as she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and let you see, the amount of detail that Luke provides is unusual. So that should get our attention. He's going to show us every move she makes here. She carries with her an alabaster jar of perfume, which must have something to do with her plan. We don't know what kind of perfume it contains, but if it's nard, a jar's worth of nard is worth a year's salary for a day laborer. Picture this woman coming in, standing against the wall near the feet of Jesus as he dines. But she's crying. And these aren't the quiet tears you can keep to yourself. She's crying so hard, her tears soak his feet. The Greek word for crying is also used to describe rain showers. So we're talking waterworks here. We don't yet know why she's crying, but we can guess how the other guests react. Some roll their eyes. Some glare with indignation. Why doesn't someone ask her to leave? She's making a scene. She's distracting everyone from the teacher. But things get worse. She covers his feet with her tears. Verse 38, then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. The perfume was probably her original plan. She came, it seems, to anoint the feet of Jesus with perfume. Okay, washing feet was common in that culture, but anointing feet was unusual. And if anointing did occur, it was usually olive oil that was used, not costly perfume. The perfume was the plan, but the tears got in the way. So she improvises. She drops to her knees, lets down her hair, dries his feet with her long locks. Now, this is probably her effort to make things better, but she fails miserably. There's some evidence in ancient literature that a woman letting down her hair was a sign of humility and gratitude in the presence of a superior, but many in this ancient culture would have seen this as shameful. Indecent, even. A woman doesn't let down her hair in public. So, this poor woman bumbles through a well-intentioned act of respect and admiration, probably not even realizing the scene she's making. Have you ever been in a group or at a party where one person makes everyone else uncomfortable? It's cringeworthy.
but she doesn't let up.
The verb tense, as Luke uses, imply she took her sweet time. Okay. What's wrong with this woman? What is going on in her heart and mind that would prompt this emotional outburst? Well, verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Until this moment, the Pharisee may have been undecided. Until this moment, he may have been open-minded about Jesus. But now he's come to a decision. Jesus cannot be a true prophet of God, because a true prophet of God would discern the character of the woman at his feet. Prophets read people's mail. Prophets perceive the hearts of people and expose them for who they really are. And prophets reveal what God thinks about things as well. Obviously, Jesus isn't a prophet. Our narrator's a master of irony, isn't he? You see where this is going, don't you? Verse 40, Jesus answered him. Now, wait a minute. He answered him? The Pharisee didn't say anything. In that last verse, he was talking to himself. Nevertheless, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Jesus calls the Pharisee by name, and the Pharisee refers to him respectfully. Then Jesus shares a parable. Verse 41, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarius was worth a day's wage for most workers. One person in the parable owes about 2 months of wages. The other owes over a year and a half. Verse 42, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. It's true. One owed more than the other, but it's also true that neither had the means to pay it back. So the moneylender forgave the debts. Here, in two verses, this alone makes a powerful parable. It's this beautiful idea of forgiveness. Now, when you read this ancient parable, don't assume this was characteristic of ancient moneylenders. Ancient moneylenders were no more likely to forgive debt than our contemporary Western lending institutions. Moneylenders don't forgive debt. They take your land and put you in debtor's prison. But not this moneylender. This moneylender gives grace. If you think Jesus intends merely to make a point about grace, you'd be wrong. That's not where it ends. He finishes his parable by posing a question to Simon the Pharisee. Verse 42. Now, which of them will love him more? Which debtor will love the moneylender more? The one forgiven 500 denarii or the one forgiven 50? Verse 43, Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. If Jesus asked me to interpret one of his parables, I hope I'd get it right too. But somehow I doubt Simon is proud of himself. He probably sees where this is going. Verse 44, then he, meaning Jesus, turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Now, the spotlight's back on her. Put yourself in her position. What will Jesus say? Will he rebuke me? Will he make a spectacle of me? As if he could do a better job than she just did. Or maybe she understands the parable. That parable explains why she did what she did. That parable explains her arrival, the perfume, the tears. When she hears that parable, maybe she says, that's my story. Jesus asks Simon, do you see this woman? Of course he sees her. She's ruining his party. How could he miss her? Well, Simon sees her, but not like Jesus sees her.
Do you see this woman? Verse 44, I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Ouch. Ancient Near Eastern scholars debate whether Simon was required to wash Jesus' feet, but it was a common courtesy to at least offer water to wash their own feet. Simon offered no towel. He offered no water. She gave him her tears and her hair. Verse 45, you did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. In that culture, if you were the disciple of a rabbi, you would kiss his hand. If you were an equal, you would kiss his cheek. But kissing one's feet is a sign of utmost humility and honor and appreciation. Verse 46, you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. What is the prophet saying? Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Whoever's been forgiven little loves little. This woman compares her debt with his message of forgiveness, and she responds with extravagant love. Her love has nothing to do with earning his forgiveness. She's already received his forgiveness before she came. That's why she came. Now, her love doesn't merit forgiveness. It's simply a passionate response to it. As we read Luke's story, we get the impression she can't help herself. She's so overcome with emotion. Her expression of gratitude is a mess. She's a mess, but she's a beautiful mess. And in that mess, there's something Jesus wants Simon to learn. And maybe there's something for you and me to learn as well. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel forgiven? Do you feel forgiven? This week I wrestled with that word feel. A lot of us don't like that word feel. And I was wondering if that was the right word for the question I want to ask, but I think it is. Do you feel forgiven? By asking this question, I do not mean that feeling forgiven makes you forgiven. No. Some people are forgiven who don't feel forgiven. Some people assume they're forgiven when they really may not be forgiven. Feeling forgiven doesn't make you forgiven, but it sure changes the way you respond to Jesus. And it sure changes the way you interact with each other. So I want to talk to two different types of people. First, I want to chat with the Simons in the room. There are more than a few of us here, you know. I'm talking to people who have journeyed with God for a long period of time. I'm talking to people who have their junk together, the people who generally do the right thing, while those around you sin all over the place. Okay? To the Simons of the room, I direct this question. Do you feel forgiven? Or have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what that feels like? When Simon the Pharisee walks into a room, he's used to being considered the righteous one. I mean, he's a Pharisee. He's regarded as one of the holiest men in the city. He's not used to thinking about his sin, so he's not used to thinking about his forgiveness, the forgiveness he's been given. Hey, in comparison to everyone else, he doesn't need forgiveness. But that's just it. One of our problems as debtors is we compare debt. We compare our 50 denarii to their 500 denarii. And in our minds, it diminishes our need for forgiveness. We forget our debt was with the lender and has nothing to do with the debtors. It has nothing to do with the other debtors. And how quickly we forget, neither debtor could repay the debt. So, when you compare the one debtor with the other, there's really no practical difference between the two. Comparing your debt to the debtors around you doesn't change your need of forgiveness, but it may change your perceived need. of forgiveness, causing you to forget what it feels like to be forgiven. Luke is reminding us today, don't forget his forgiveness. Some of you have been journeying so long with Jesus that you've grown accustomed to God's grace. Grace, 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 grace. I get it. I've had it. It's great. I love it. Let's go on. And you forget. You forget. You forget. His grace forgave you. His grace has kept you. You forget. Don't forget his grace. Don't forget his forgiveness. If you forget God's forgiveness, it changes the way you talk to him. Pretty soon, you'll begin praying like God owes you something. If you forget his forgiveness, when you serve him, when you do good, deep inside, you feel like you're doing him a favor. You're welcome, God. Without a healthy understanding of the depth of his forgiveness for you, you'll become judgmental. You'll become less tolerant with the faults of others. You'll withhold forgiveness when others wrong you. You gripe, you complain, you carry a chip on your shoulder, feeling sorry for yourself that you have to put up with the rest of us. But when we are properly reminded of God's grace to us, that grace flows into all of our relationships. We see others' flaws with more patience. We'll see others' flaws with more understanding, even when they sin against us. We'll recognize, we'll remember how much he forgave that we could never repay. So when we feel forgiven, we end up praying these big prayers like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you feel forgiven? Do you feel it? Maybe you're like Simon. It's so easy to forget. Or maybe you relate better to the woman at the feet of Jesus, the town sinner. Maybe you feel more like her. There's just one difference between you and her. She feels forgiven. No, you don't. Maybe you feel you don't deserve his forgiveness. Friends, let me assure you today, you absolutely do not deserve his forgiveness. Uh-uh. But this isn't about you, it's about him. His forgiveness has nothing to do with the life of the debtor, but everything to do with the heart of the moneylender. The Apostle John handed us a verse to which we return again and again and again. In fact, it's one for the memory banks. If you haven't memorized this one, you probably should. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's the idea. If we confess our sins, if we own up to our sin, God's character is such that he will forgive us and purify us. This isn't about your character, it's about his character. Now, that may be hard for you to believe, that he would be that forgiving. Well, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem like he would do that. That seems highly unlikely. Well, you've got it all backwards. John says that his forgiveness is just. That means it's fair. That means it's the right response. Why? In light of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It's the right response. You see, this God of the Bible is faithful to forgive. I don't know what you've been taught about God and through religion. Parents, family, friends, I don't know what you've learned about God, but the God of the Bible is clearly a God who's faithful to forgive, and there's simply no getting around that. Now, if you don't know whether you should feel forgiven because you're not sure you are forgiven, today's your day. If you don't know if you're forgiven confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness and trust him for forgiveness. Believe it or not, I'm not oversimplifying this. The woman in Luke 7 had the faith to trust the forgiveness of King Jesus. That's why she was so thankful. And Jesus reminded her, verse 48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And we really don't know how she sinned, but it didn't really matter. Whether it was 50 denarii worth of sin or 500 denarii worth of sin, her sins are forgiven. Verse 49, the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? This isn't the first time Jesus has shocked people with his offer of God's forgiveness. It will not be the last. Verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She put her faith in his forgiveness and walked away in peace. That shalom of God, it's this wholeness, it's this completion. She walked away a whole person. That woman, the town sinner, she approached him boldly and walked away boldly because she knew by faith she was forgiven. How about you? Will you trust his forgiveness? One evening, Suzanne and I dined at a 5-star restaurant where we were friends with the chef. When we arrived, our server asked if we would allow the chef to make our dining decisions. You better believe we did. I'll tell you, I have never had so many courses of gourmet food. I ate things I didn't think you could eat. Duck hearts. Elk lips. I'm kidding about the elk lips. Course after course after course. At the end of the meal, the server brought us the check. Now, we didn't order any drinks, yet the bill was almost $300. However, before I could hand her my credit card, the chef swooped in and picked up the check. Today, we're going to let God pick up the check. You'll find at your seat a guest check. Pull that out. Something you might find at a diner. You'll notice it's blank. That's because you're going to fill it out. Here's what I want you to do. Grab a pen. What's on your bill? What are the things for which you need forgiveness? Write it down. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an attitude. What is it? Maybe it's a lack of patience with your kids, with your spouse. Write it down. Write it down. Take a moment. Seriously, think about this. Do it now. If you feel the desire to let your neighbor see you didn't need to write something down, then write that down. But I don't want you to let anybody see what you write. Seriously. Don't let anybody see what you write. This isn't between you and the debtor sitting next to you. This is between you and God. There's a time and a place for confession to one another. This isn't it. Not today. So let me give you a few moments here. Seriously. Think. Write. Some of you may not have enough room. And guess what? That's all right too, isn't it? Didn't we just learn that? Troy, I'd have to kill too many trees. You don't need to write all of it down. Write what you can. It's all going to the same place. You'll see. Maybe it's a lack of trust. You worry. You want control. And you worry about that thing. And you won't give it to him. You won't trust him with it. Maybe it's a temper. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe you're too quick to exasperation. You know it. Maybe it's about the way you spend your money. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. Stand with me. All right. Fold this in half so nobody can see it. And I want you to hold it in your hand. We're going to pray. Some of you, I saw the look in your eye. You were a little frustrated because, quite frankly, you didn't have enough time. And I get that, and that's okay. Maybe you didn't have time to think about the things that really need to be on this list. And there might be time for that later, but this is symbolic. This isn't about writing down everything you need to write down because, hey, if we're honest, this isn't enough room for any of us, is it? What I want you to do is to take this in your hand and I want you to give this to God in prayer with me right now. Would you do that? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this moving story in Luke's gospel. We thank you for the reminder because some of us need it. Some of us need to remember, remember, remember. Your grace, your forgiveness. As we remember how much you've forgiven, may it change the way we live. May it change the way we interact with one another. May it change the grace we offer to one another. I pray especially for my friends who are having trouble forgiving themselves. May they be able to leave it behind today. Really. Leave it behind by faith, trusting in your forgiveness. And may it change the way they live this week. May it change the way they think about you. May it change the way they think about themselves. Oh, we thank you. We thank you for your forgiveness. Some of us are giving these things to you for the first time today. Thanks for bringing them here. We pray all these things in the wonderful, gracious, forgiving name of King Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you a couple things. First of all, if you came with a need, any need at all, and you'd like for someone to pray for you, there will be people who will be here at the front. At the end of the service, make your way here because they'd love to lend you a little bit of their faith today. Now, you wonder what we're going to do with these. This is very, very important, and I need you all to help me with this.
Don't you dare slip this into your Bible for you to see in the coming weeks. Mm-mm. Don't put it in your wallet. Don't put it in your purse. Don't slip it in your back pocket. Today, this is a very symbolic act. You're going to leave without paying your bill. In fact, as you exit, you will find at the doors, at every door, trash cans. Lose it. Drop it in there. As you do so, feel free to spill coffee onto your guest check. I don't care. We're not going to see this again. It's gone. It's gone. And you're going to leave it behind. Today, in this building, you're going to walk out of this place, trusting His forgiveness. Will you do it? For all of you, as you journey with God and others this week, may you feel forgiven. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.